Well, we are in week three of our Proverbs series, and we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 18. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for loving us. We thank you that you have put a new song in our hearts, that you've given us something to sing about. And Lord, I pray today that as your word goes forth in this place, that it would go forth in power and through the ministry of your Spirit, and that you, Lord, would minister to our hearts, that our hearts would just be open today to all that you have for us. And so we ask this now in Jesus' name, amen. You're going to recognize this statement. In fact, you can finish it with me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever wrote that was an idiot. Because we all know that words can hurt, and words wound, and even kill. And in our text today makes that very, very clear. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Today we are in week three of our Proverbs series that we're calling Wisdom for Life. And it's important that we understand that Proverbs is not a bunch of pithy little statements. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations. It's not a bunch of little ideas for us to mull over. But really, the book of Proverbs is insight and understanding from the very heart of Jesus about what a redeemed life is supposed to look like. And so today we're talking about the tongue, and this is really the natural progression in our series, because we began in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, where we were told the definition of wisdom, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And we noted that this all starts with a right relationship with God. The fear of the Lord, it's not about being afraid of him, that God, if I step out of line, you know, he's going to bop me on the head or he's going to take me out. But it's a sense of a reverence and an awe. It's an understanding that we know that he could take us out anytime that he wanted to, but his heart is really for us and that he loves us and that he has a plan for us. And it's this reverence, this sense of awe of who he is, as well as an adoration that our hearts are just in love with him because he loves us so deeply. And the more that we grow in our knowledge and understanding of who he is, the more that we find ourselves falling more in love with him. And there's a heart change that happens. My heart begins to be transformed. And we noted last week that it all begins in the heart, which is why Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart with all diligence, one translation puts it, or with all vigilance, another translation puts it, because it affects everything that you do. And when the heart is right, everything else is right. And although we have been redeemed, we live in this world, though, that our flesh is constantly being challenged, and that's why we need to guard our hearts. Because our hearts affect everything else that we do. And we noted that Jesus said that it's out of the abundance of the heart that our mouth speaks. In other words, what comes out of the mouth can reveal really the condition of our hearts, which is why the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about what we say. In fact, the book of Proverbs refers to the tongue, our mouth, or our lips over 150 times in 31 chapters. In fact, this book has more to say about our words than anything else it addresses, more than money, more than sex, more than family, because words are important. You know, it's words that really mark us as human beings made in the image of God. Animals don't talk, or at least not like we do. No, it's words. It's like God. We use our words to create trust and form relationships and build community. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, we're told that we're to glorify God with our bodies. And Proverbs is saying that that starts with the tongue. In fact, one body of research reports that the average American speaks about 700 times a day. Not 700 words, but 700 times a day. Now, if that number seems high to you, well, let's break it down. Let's cut it in half to 350 times a day. And some of you think, I don't speak 350 times a day. Okay, let's make it 175 times a day. Now think about this. Is there anything else that you do in life 175 times a day? No. But we talk a lot. And death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are not just important. Words are powerful. So here's what I want to do today. I want us to, first of all, talk about how Proverbs describes the wrong uses of our tongue. And probably all of us have been guilty of some of this. And then we're going to consider what the book of Proverbs has to say about the right uses of our tongue. And then finally, we'll finish up by considering how do we become people that are using our words to speak life instead of death. How can we become people who are more consistently doing that? So let's start with the wrong uses of words. There are several things that we'll consider today. We could probably spend a whole morning on this, but I don't want to depress you. So we're just going to look at a few. First of all, there's hurtful words. You know, James said the tongue is like a fire. And this is what the tongue, he says, is capable of. That a little spark is capable of. I think we have a picture of doing this. This is what that used to look like. Okay, isn't that crazy? Until this fire that hit this island area over in Greece. This is what it was. This is what it became, all because of a little spark. And James said, that's what our tongue is like. That our tongue, it's like a little spark, but it can cause great destruction. Words penetrate within. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says that reckless words pierce like a sword. And when we speak reckless or rash or hurtful words, picture it in this way. It's like hundreds of razor blades going out of your mouth right into the body of another person. And it leaves them wounded and it leaves them scars. And those wounds and scars remain a long time after your words have faded away. In fact, I heard about a woman in L.A. who took her own life, and all she wrote in her suicide note was, they said. They said. And whatever they said hurt her so deeply that it caused her to say, you know what, there's no reason for me to go on anymore. And I can tell you stories of kids, young people that I've talked to who are a mess, who have incredible daddy issues because their dads never said anything constructive to them. But it was always destructive. It was always negative. It was always hurtful. Parents who constantly criticize their kids or compare their kids. How come you're not like so-and-so? Wives who feel so unloved and so unbeautiful because their husbands are always focusing on what is wrong. Why is the house a mess? How come you forgot such and such? Why are you gaining weight? Those are dumb things to say, men. I'm just telling you. Proverbs 29, verse 22 says, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered man commits many sins. And I have met people who have had their confidence and their sense of self-worth destroyed because a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a coach or a teacher or someone told them that they would never amount to anything, and they grew up believing that. I know people who have a hard time with the church and pastoral authority because a pastor or a church leader or somebody in the church verbally abused them. And you wouldn't think that would happen in a place like this because we're supposed to be known by our love. Yet it's been rightfully said that the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. And somebody shows up wounded, wounded because a lot of times their own sin and their own stupid mistakes, they show up bleeding and the members of the church shoot them. Oh, not with guns, not with bow and arrows, but with our words. How come? I can't believe. And we lay into them. And I just want to say, if that has ever happened to you here at Calvary Vista, I'm sorry. It's why I always remind you that we are not perfect, but we are a bunch of broken people who are in the process of being transformed by a loving Redeemer. So that means we're not always going to get it right. And that's not a cop-out. I'm not saying that as an excuse. I'm saying that's reality. That's what happens when you get a whole bunch of flawed, sinful people together. That's going to be the results. So first of all, we have the wrong use of words, that words can be hurtful. Here's another one, gossip. Proverbs 18, verse 18 says, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts." The book of Proverbs is telling us that some people feed on gossip like others enjoy food. Now let's admit it. There's something about gossip that appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our desire for information and details. We love to be, you know, on the inside. We love to have the inside connection. We love to be in the know. And the writer of Proverbs says that gossip, we find it delicious, like choice morsels. But listen, it's a delicacy that feeds our corrupt hearts. That's what gossip does. You know, when I was growing up, we had a nickname for my dad. We called my dad the garbage disposal. Now, the reason for that was at dinner time, my dad would finish the plate of everybody at the table who didn't finish what they were eating. He would eat it. Now, the wrong thing about that description is that none of what my mom made was garbage. She's a good cook. But it was just the nickname that he got. You know, okay, hey, give it to the garbage disposal, and he would eat it all. But you know what? That's a good description of the person who listens to gossip. You become a human garbage disposal, filling your heart with the garbage of gossip. And you know what happens when you do that? It taints your view of others. And gossip can become an addiction. We feed on gossip. The more we feed on it, the more that we crave it. Oh, tell me more. There's three men that went on a little fishing trip together. And on this fishing trip, they started to bond. They started to connect. They started to get vulnerable. So much so that the first guy said, you know what? They're out on a little lake. They're on a little boat. They're sitting there. And the first guy goes, man, I got to be honest with you guys. I got a problem. I've got a gambling problem, and I've been losing a lot of money and just, you know, this gambling, and when my wife finds out, I mean, it's going to be trouble. And the other guy goes, oh man, I can't believe that you're saying that. He goes, you know, I just got to confess too, I got a problem. He goes, man, I'm struggling with lust. There's a woman at my work, and I just have been having these thoughts, and I know it's wrong, but I've just been struggling. And so that guy opens up, and then they kind of turn, and they look at the third guy, and he looks at them and he goes, my problem's gossip, and I can't wait till I get home so I can tell somebody. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man or a woman who talks too much. Hurtful words. Gossip words. What about lying? Lying might not bother us that much. We've all been guilty of lying, but listen to this. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Now think about this. There are not many things that the Lord gives the title to of abomination. I mean, in other words, that's as bad as it gets. And there's not many things that the Bible attaches that word to. I mean, these are a couple. Murder, idolatry, The worship of the Antichrist, homosexuality, prostitution, those are all things that get the label abomination. And lying is on that list. And it's something that some people do every single day. But Jesus said this, that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. Let that just sink in for a minute. So lying, lying lips, wrongful uses of words, lying. Another one's kind of similar, flattery. Proverbs 29 verse 5 says, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. Now, if we're honest, most of us kind of secretly enjoy flattery. Somebody starts to flatter us and we're like, oh, you know, please. You know, and inside we're going, just say more, you know, kind of a thing. We like that. But the Proverbs warns us to be on our guard against those who want to sweet talk us. In fact, it's been said that a flatterer is one who pats you on the back one day only to locate a soft spot where he can insert a knife tomorrow. So true. The fifth use of wrongful words, impulsive speech. Proverbs 29 verse 20, do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And I think we've all experienced the horror of saying something too quickly, where it was open mouth and insert foot. I did this one time, because you only have to do this one time. It's where I looked at a woman at church once. This is a long time ago and not here, thank God. But I looked at her and said, oh, when's the baby due? And she wasn't pregnant. Open mouth, insert foot. And you know right away by the look on her face and the tears that start to fall. You only have to do that one time. If any of you have ever done that more than once, talk to Steve Henschel afterwards. You need some counseling, okay? My wife knows me so well. And sometimes we will be in a conversation with someone and she senses that I'm about to say something that I shouldn't say. I don't know how she does this, but she just senses it. And so if we're standing there, she'll just kind of pat me on the back, you know, just a little bit. And it's like a signal, like it catches me. Or if we're sitting down having dinner, she just kind of pats me on the leg, you know. I think I told you this before. The first time that she ever did that, I thought she was getting frisky. You know, I thought she was like trying to tell me like, hey, let's get out of here. But she was just trying to warn me like, don't say what you're about to say. And later on, I would say to her, I go, why did you do that? Well, because, you know, I just know that you were going to say this. And I'm like, how did you know that? She knows me so well. I've learned to listen. What's even better, though, is learning to listen to those promptings of the Holy Spirit. Because before, you know, my wife is ever prompting me in that way, the Holy Spirit is. He's prompting, you know, my heart. And he's like saying, you know, Rob, don't do that. And he's probably like, okay, I can't get through to him, so I'm going to tell Denise. And to learn to listen to those promptings. Proverbs 15 verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 17 verse 28 says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Like what Abraham Lincoln used to say, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So those are some examples of some wrongful uses of our words that I think every single one of us can be susceptible to. But now let's look at some right uses, because our words are powerful. Yeah, our words can bring forth death, but they can also bring forth life. And our words, first of all, they are refreshing. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Think about that. When we listen to the words of someone who is wise, it's like taking a drink from a fresh spring on a hot summer day. It's a fountain of life that is pouring forth. There was a young man who arrived early to pick up his girlfriend for a date. She ran to the door with her hair up and wet and no makeup on, and she was embarrassed, and she tried to make the best of the situation, and she smiled and said, "What do you think?" And he grinned and answered wisely, "It looks like something beautiful is about to happen." That's a wise young man. Would have been better if he just didn't show up early. Single guys, make note of that, all right? That's a wise young man. Looks like something beautiful is about to happen. Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the wise nourish many." So wise words can bring refreshment and nourishment to others. That should be our goal as often as possible. That you want people to leave a conversation with you feeling refreshed and built up and closer to Jesus. What are some other right uses of words? Well, the second thing we know is that words can bring healing. Proverbs 16:24 puts it this way, "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb and sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." And honey in that culture in Israel was both a luxury and a medicine. And when we talk tenderly with others, with our words become priceless and provide healing to broken hearts. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, "The words of the wise promote healing." As I mentioned before, some people have been torn down and torn apart by words. But God can use you. God can use you to come along after that person and share with them the truth about how God sees them, God's heart for them. We see a great example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 23. It's after a little shepherd boy named David is anointed to be king over Israel, the next king. But years pass before anything happens, and he's kind of working as an understudy, if you would, or kind of a little helper to the current King Saul, who is becoming jealous of David and his exploits, and I think a sense of him knowing that God's hand was upon him. And so Saul starts just saying rotten things about him, and he even tries to kill him. And David gets so distraught that he flees out into the wilderness, and Saul's son Jonathan comes after him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 23, it tells us that Jonathan strengthened David's hands in the Lord. And here's how he did it. He reminded David of God's promise. David, you are going to be the king. He reminded David of his calling and his gifting and his anointing. He told David, "Hey, don't lose heart because God is faithful and God is going to come through." And David's heart and his hands and his life were strengthened by the words of Jonathan. And your words and my words can bring healing to those hearts who have been wounded. That our words can be like bandages on an open wound to strengthen others in the Lord. You know, early on in my Christian life, I so much wanted to be, I'm reading through the Bible for the first time and I come across David and David takes down Goliath and I'm like, man, I so much want to be like David. I want to be a giant killer. But as the years went on, you know what? I found myself going, man, I want to be like Jonathan. I want to be like that guy, strengthening others in the Lord. When I first got into ministry, I wanted to be like Joshua, leading people to victory, leading people into the promised land. But now, 30 years later, I want to be more like Barnabas. Barnabas has that nickname, son of encouragement, that he was the guy who would come along and encourage people that others had given up on. Like Saul of Tarsus, when nobody wanted anything to do with Saul of Tarsus, Barnabas goes and finds him. It's like, hey, I got something for you, and I think God can work in you, and he wants to use you. And he takes another guy, John Mark, who the Apostle Paul kind of lost patience with, and he comes along him and encourages him and gives him a second chance. He ends up becoming a blessing, writes the Gospel of Mark. You see, there's so much joy in helping others be who God wants them to be. So much joy in helping others get through their hurts. There's so much joy in helping others fulfill their dreams and their callings. And listen, we need more Barnabases and more Jonathans in the church today. Right use of words. They bring refreshment. They bring healing. Third thing is that the right use of words are of great value. Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." King Solomon, who wrote that, was trying to paint a picture of something elegant. In fact, this might have been a centerpiece or a decorative motif on one of his palace tables. Apples of gold set in a plate of silver. But his goal in saying this was to liken it to something beautiful and luxurious and very, very tasteful with the idea that, hey, that's what a timely word does. A timely word is like something that is of great value. It's something beautiful. It's something refreshing. So in these Proverbs, we see that the right use of words can be refreshing, it can be healing, it can be of great value. So here's the question. How do we become people who are more consistently using our words for good instead of destruction? How do we become people who are more consistently using our words for life instead of death? Well, look back at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. It'll be on the screen. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Think about that, a fountain. A fountain or a river has a source. So this is the key. What's the source? Well, let's consider some other proverbs that use that idea of a fountain of life. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." Oh, that brings us back to the beginning, doesn't it? We already noted in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Everything keeps coming back to this principle, our relationship with the Lord. That sense of fear, not again, I'd be afraid of him, but that sense of reverence, that sense of adoration, my heart being brought before him. I'm seeing him for who he is, that he is great and he is awesome and he is mighty and he is holy and he is majestic. And there's a reverence in that when I see and recognize, man, this is who I'm talking to. But then it's also realizing that what he did to make himself approachable, that he sent his son to leave heaven and come to this earth and to die on a cross to make a way where I can know him. And he loves me and he saved me. And he, when I place my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he declares, "You're righteous. You're right on. It's just as if you never sinned. That's how I see you." And that affects the source. My heart. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10:11 says that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And I recognize it's the cross that made me righteous. And I realize I didn't deserve that. No, I deserve something far worse than that. And I deserved hell, and instead he gives me heaven. I deserved to be his enemy because I had rebelled against him. But because of Jesus, he made me his friend. And so my heart is overwhelmed and touched by what he did for me. And so what's coming out of the fountain is going to be connected to the source. And when Jesus is the source, when I am in awe of him, when I'm getting my nourishment from him, the words of life are going to be what's spoken. Because he's the word of life. Proverbs 13:14 says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life." Proverbs 16:22 says, understanding is a fountain of life to him who has it. So the more that I'm growing in my understanding of who Jesus is and who I am in him, the more wise I'm going to become. Remember what Jesus said? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So really, it's about making Jesus the abundance of my heart. It's about making Jesus the abundance of our hearts. So the source of the fountain is the key. So what does that mean? That means that we need to spend time with Jesus each and every day. We need to spend time in his word each and every day. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, Pastor Rob, you're always beating that drum of personal devotions. Yeah, because it's true. You become like who you hang out with. I mean, you see in a good marriage that you have two people, they start becoming kind of like one another. They start talking the same, liking the same things. You see that with friends. They take on each other's characteristics. In fact, you remember what it was said in Acts chapter 4 about Peter and John? They were arrested by the religious leaders. They were being interrogated. When they finally let them go, it says they marveled that these guys were uneducated and unlearned. They're marveling at their wisdom. And they said this, but we could tell that they had been with Jesus. What a compliment. We don't like those guys. We're kind of marveling at how the wisdom they have, but we could tell that they'd been with Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. Who can people tell that you've been with? Who can they tell that you've been with? Who are you reflecting? Who's feeding into the source that is affecting what's coming out of your mouth? If people say, you know what, I can tell that you've been with Jesus, that's the best thing that anybody could ever say about any one of us. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here today, Jesus is the best thing about you. So it starting each day with him and asking him, saying to him, Lord, give me your eyes and give me your heart about that person. Or that situation, or that encounter. Lord, give me your eyes. Give me your heart. Praying that on a daily basis. Praying each day, Lord, I want my tongue to be under your leadership today. Help me to be one who builds up rather than tears down. Help me to realize that my opinions are not that important. It's your heart that matters. Now, some of you, that's going to be hard because you think your opinions are really important. But they're not. It's his heart. It's seeing things his way. So it starts with being with Jesus. It starts with thinking more. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We need to ponder before we pour, folks. We need to ponder. We need to think about. That's why James said, let every man be swift to hear or quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. We need to think more. We need to talk less. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The more we talk, the more we sin. The less we talk, the wiser we are. That's why somebody rightfully said that God has given us two ears and one mouth for a reason. Because he wants us to listen twice as much as we talk. And finally, seek to encourage others. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4 says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Now think about this. Imagine what our church, what our families, what our friendships, what our marriages would look like if we tried to be more intentional about being encouragers. To speak words that are profitable. To speak words of life that we just got intentional. Okay, Lord, show me how I can encourage him. Show me how I can encourage her. To speak words of life instead of words of death. To build up instead of tear down. Imagine what our church Imagine the reputation of this place. What if we all got real intentional about that? Imagine how it would affect your family, how it would affect your kids. Imagine that. Well, the book of Proverbs tells us what would happen. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, others would be nourished. Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing, others around us would be healed. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 6 says, the mouth of the upright delivers men, others would be delivered. May that be true of Calvary Vista. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of community that I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a community of people that are like that, seeing how they can encourage one another, build up one another. That doesn't mean we don't have the hard conversations when it's needed. But even that, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. As we close today, as we consider these proverbs about the use of our tongue, every single one of us is responding right now in either one of two ways. Some of you are thinking right now, this is great. Right on. Amen. Now I know what to aim at. Now I know what to pray about. But others of you are thinking, oh no. Now I see how stupid I've been. Now I see how I've alienated my wife. Now I see how I've injured my kids. Now I see why I've lost friends. I've been a fool. And right now, you are feeling really, really defeated. And you're listening to the lies of the enemy who says, why even try? You're just a loser, you know? Why even try? I want to remind you today, listen. Jesus Christ paid the price at Calvary for every stupid word that you and I have ever uttered. And there is forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. You have to own it. You have to own it. You need to confess it to Jesus. And you need to confess it to the people that you have hurt. Now listen, he will forgive you instantly. The people that you've hurt, it might take a while. And even after they forgive you, it's going to take time for them to trust you. It's going to take time for when you start to open up your mouth that their first reaction isn't to cringe. But give it time. Don't push. Be patient. Don't force it. Let the Lord do it. But I want you to realize this, like everything else, your tongue can be redeemed. And when submitted to Jesus, the tongue that has uttered so much death can be a tongue that becomes a tongue that begins to speak words of life and healing and comfort to others. Because Jesus is more than able to do that. He is more than willing to do that. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing to come to him? Are we willing to confess to him? Are we willing to own the words that we've said that have been hurtful? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that your word is so incredibly honest. And you've given us this muscle in our body, the tongue, our most tenacious muscle, in the sense that it never gets tired. But Lord, we desire that our tongues, that our lips, that what comes forth out of our mouth would be that speaks words of life and comfort and nourishment and healing and refreshing, not words of death. Not words that are hurtful, not words of gossip, not words of flattery, not lying words, not impulsive words. But Lord, we want our tongues to come under your leadership. And we know that that starts with our hearts. The source, the fountain. So Lord, right now, we want to check our hearts. We want to check our hearts before you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, some of you here today, you have been wounded. You've been hurt. You've been trapped by the words of others. That hurt has caused you to just kind of become isolated, untrusting. And I want to encourage you today to see yourself the way Jesus sees you, that he loves you, that you are beautiful to him, that you are precious to him. And whatever anybody has said to you that is contrary to that is a lie from the pit of hell. And some of you today, that Jesus wants to release you from that. Doesn't mean you're not going to battle, but today's a starting point as you embrace his heart for you, his love for you, his view of you. And so in just a moment, as Pete begins to lead us in a song, I'm going to invite you, if you are somebody who goes, you know what, man, I've been hurt, and it has so affected me, to just come and kneel down in just an act of humility before the Lord and say, God, take my heart today. And our prayer team people that are up front are just going to come behind you, and they're just going to lay hands on you, and they're just going to pray for you. They don't need to know the deal, but they're just going to pray for you. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. As we humble ourselves, he just meets us. And I think his spirit today just wants to refresh you, meet you, touch you, heal you. But there's some of you here today, you've hurt others with your tongue. You've used it to tear down. For some of you, it's become even kind of a habit, that just sarcastic, just kind of cutting kind of thing. And Jesus wants to change that in you. But you need to be willing to say, Lord, change me. Lord, do that work in me. Lord, I want to yield my tongue to you today. And again, as Pete begins to play, I'm going to invite, ask you too to come in just an act of humility and just surrendering your whole heart, your whole life to Jesus today, to just come and kneel, or if you can't kneel, just stand. Our prayer team is just going to gather around you. We're going to sing a couple songs, and we're just going to let the Holy Spirit right now do a work in our hearts. So if God's touching you right now, you want to be released from that hurt. He's touching you right now, and you want to surrender that tendency. You want to confess and say, Lord, I realize, oh, I've hurt some people badly. No one's going to judge. And I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not about recent. I'm not talking about, I mean, just you know that God's dealing with your heart. Pete's going to begin to play, and if you want some prayer, you want to come kneel, surrender, yield your heart to Jesus today, you come and do that.